No matter what comes our way, we will not give up and give in to what we see or what we feel or what doesn't make sense. That we will continue to trust you. That we will continue to look to you. We will continue to believe your promises, God, that they are all true. And that you are perfectly in control of this world at all times. At all times. And so, God, we trust you. We trust that you are working beyond what we see. And so, Father, help us to keep listening and following you, God. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. I think Dave tries to play different songs to see how he can get me up front when I'm not supposed to be up front. He got me this morning on that song. I jumped and he said, not yet, Steve. So that's all right. I want to read another verses. We looked at this actually last week in Galatians. The same Jesus that Paul was mad about and fixated on destroying the church, he met him and Jesus Christ completely changed his life and turned him around. And that's the blessing of the Jesus that we serve. He takes his enemies and he transforms us to follow him and to make us friends. And so that same one that was throwing people in jail because of their faith finds himself in jail years later because of the name of Jesus Christ. And that's a reality in this world all over the place. You can listen to stories. Voice of the Martyrs is an organization that shares the stories of persecuted Christians all around the world that are living that reality every single day. And we can be insulated from that. But like this week, we're faced with what are we truly living for and what are we willing to die for? And so Paul's words here, he expresses. He's in a jail and he's in hard circumstances. And he writes these couple words to really kind of give us hope to answer that question for all of us. What's the right answer? And so here's what he says in Philippians chapter 1. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And when Jesus Christ changed Saul's life into Paul's, he was willing to go to his grave for Jesus Christ. He found something and someone to live for. And it did cost him his life. But here he's writing to comfort the church. And so his next words here that he says, I don't know if we have, we're going to leave these up here. He sums it this way: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so I'm sure we've heard that verse before. And so what does it mean? It means, if God gives me breath today, I'm going to live for you with everything that I have, Jesus Christ. I'm giving you it all. As long as you give me life, I'm going to live for you, sold out, surrendered to you. But if I die, all they can do is take this body. That's it. It's all this world can do to you. And for the believer, our hope is not in this world. Do we recognize that? Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is to be present with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And so these words, I think, to us, we're going to get up today. We're going to get up tomorrow morning, if God gives us. And are we going to live for Christ? And if it costs us our life, do we recognize that that's gain? Are we willing to live that way? And so we're reminded of that. And so we want to, in the last few weeks, we've been given opportunity, and today we'll do that again, just to give the body a few minutes here to, you know, we can be quiet and be still before the Lord, or we have a microphone or two here, and just give a few minutes for the body to speak. You know, if God's laying something on your heart, it could be a scripture verse, it could be whatever. I mean, kind of going to open that up for a few minutes here, and to allow you and... Or we can be quiet and be still before the Lord. That's not a bad thing either. So, all right, so we'll give you opportunity.
Steve gave me this nudge. I knew I better take it quickly or I might not move. This is pause and praise, so I want to start with the joyful praise, even though my voice is cracking up. 28 years ago today, Sharon and I said, I do, with each other. And that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing as a marriage and as the family that God has given to us. So that is wonderful. Steve has done a beautiful job this morning of sharing scripture. I haven't cried all week. I felt like it, but I haven't, and now I can't hold back. I give praise that we go to a church and we have a pastor where we are not afraid to acknowledge that sin and evil exists in the world. For myself, and even sometimes as I look around Sunday mornings, I wonder, we hear the verses about sin and evil. We hear that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. We hear that we need to put on the full armor of God, but then we don't see it played out all that often right in front of our eyes. And this week we saw it. We are in a battle. And even now we might not even fully recognize what we're up against and who the enemy is, but I've seen Aaron Chaffone post online before. I've seen her use this phrase, when they show you who they are, believe them. When they tell you who they are, believe them. And there is an ideology that was shown to us this week, and it's continuing to be shown to us. And I don't want to be overly melodramatic. If you believe this book, and if you speak boldly for Christ, they will blow your head off and they will cheer while you're bleeding out in front of your friends and family. That is the enemy we are up against. And Jesus himself said, if you are not for me, you are against me. And he said, if you are lukewarm, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. If there is any light to shine in the darkness of this week, there is no more time for sitting on a fence. There is no more time for being lukewarm. This battle and this truth has been laid at our very feet. And we do it peacefully, and we do it in love, but we do it boldly and courageously, and we do it in the absolute truth of God's given word. And my praise is that we're in a church that is doing that, and my prayer is that if there's anybody here in this room or that you come in contact with that is on the fence, that is lukewarm, that has not had their eyes open to what we're dealing with, let their eyes be open.
Thanks, Ray. You have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians, and as you're turning there, I'm gonna pray. You can do both those things at the same time. You can flip your pages, and God, we come before you, and we're reminded again of your mercy and your kindness, that you again today have treated us in a way that we don't deserve, that you offer forgiveness to this world because of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, that you would grow us up, that you would help us to become more like you. God, that you would mature us as a body, as a faith community, Lord. Your church here, Zion. God, that you would grow us. God, that we would learn to lament with one another. That we would just be quiet and be still at times. That we don't have to give our two cents. We don't have to say something. We can just comfort by being uncomfortable. God, grow us here. God, give us wisdom and discernment to, God, know when to be quiet and when to speak, when to listen and when to talk. God, that you would speak to our hearts here this morning, God, I pray. God, work in our hearts. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for filling our lungs. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for this week driving around and seeing the colors of fall begin to declare your praises, God, that you are beautiful. Your world is a reason to praise you, God. And so, God, we just thank you for all of these things, Lord. Help us. Lead us. Show us. Teach us. And in your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you're at Galatians, we're going to be in Galatians 2 here in a moment. And so for those of you who don't know, before I came here and most of my ministry life, I was a junior high youth pastor for 13 years, loved junior high kids. And at some point, we were talking about outreaches and things to do, as, you know, how can we help you reach your friends? And One of the ideas came up, you know, of a movie night, and another idea came up as big screen video games, and you know, all those pieces. And so we created an outreach that we were going to do, and just started kind of promoting it. And one of the dads in the ministry was against what we were doing, and he came and he talked to me, and I was a little nervous, like, ooh, I don't really like conflict. Who likes conflict? Who likes when someone doesn't like what you're doing? I don't. And so he came and talked to me, and I said, well, I appreciate what you're saying, but, you know, he went to the senior pastor, talked to the senior pastor. He didn't really like what the senior pastor had to say. He went to the elder board, and I got an invitation to come to the elder board and to share what I was doing. And felt like I was going to the principal. And I, as I sat before these godly men, I felt like and acted like a scared rabbit. I hemed and hawed and I didn't really know what to say and didn't really represent myself real well, because all week I was listening to voices in my head that were saying, see, you blew it. You don't know what you're doing. Lauren Daigle has a song, You Say, and the first line of that song is, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. And there's times that we listen to the wrong voices. And in that moment, I was listening to the wrong voices. And so, unfortunately, what I should have done, and in hindsight, I wish I could do a do-over, and I can't. But I should have came into that meeting and just said, here's what I did, and I'm going to trust that you either affirm that or you're going to lovingly correct me if I need to be corrected. I wish I would have done that, but I didn't, because I was more afraid than what I should have been doing. And so I think we all have had moments like that, where in the moment we allow things to overtake us, and we lack trust. I mean, even here, we lack trust sometimes in the leadership in a church. And so in the book of Galatians here, Paul has already said that he's astonished that these churches have drifted off of Christ. The true message is Jesus Christ. And they trusted Christ, but they got off because they were listening to other voices. And kind of this is a uniqueness with the book of Galatians, this letter. This beginning part, there's a lot of narrative. You know, Paul's kind of sharing the historical background of what's going on. And he's kind of taking us through his life of what God did. And so it's a reminder to them, and it's a reminder to us that we need to keep listening and following Jesus Christ. And we don't do that alone. We do that with a community of people. And so Paul is kind of sharing that example. And so part of last week we looked at that Paul reaffirms that this message completely changed his life. 180 degrees, totally a different person. And so in this next part here, Paul is basically coming back to say that part of that, how do we know the message is true? Because what God revealed to Paul, he also revealed to the other 12 apostles. He didn't just reveal it to one person, but he revealed it to all of these men that were apostles. And so for us, Zion, as we sit here, we have grounding behind why we believe what we believe. That it did really come from God, and through a whole chain of people that God has used that love him and honor him and willing to serve him. And so Paul walks us back through that, and it's a reminder to us of how God was establishing the church. And so let me read these couple verses, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. He says this: "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, or even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you, and from those who seem to be influential. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do." And so what do we have going on here? He reveals that there's a time element here. And so as Paul continues to listen and follow Jesus Christ, God told him that it's time for you to go back to Jerusalem. That's what he says here. Paul was listening and obeying the voice of Jesus Christ. And so he revealed to him, say, "Paul, you need to go to Jerusalem." "Well, why Jerusalem?" "Because that's where the other apostles were." What was an apostle? Apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Walked with him, listened to him, saw him. They were eyewitnesses. And God had put his hand on them to establish the foundation of the church. Because one of the things that we see here is that God, we need to be influenced by God, who influences a community of leaders. That's what we see here. So we're told about here. That's where our confidence comes from. And so Paul is listening to the Lord. And he doesn't do this alone. He names Barnabas in here, another person. And you read the book of Acts and you see Barnabas is all through here. He names Titus. Titus is a Gentile. And so one of the unique things going on here is the church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. And we sit here and say, "Well, what's the big deal of that?" It was a big deal. There was relational things that were going on. It was hard. It was difficult. And we're going to see that as that's played out here. And so Paul is reminding them of what the true message of the gospel is. And Titus was that example, because when they came to Jerusalem, Titus being a Gentile, the Jews there did not say, "Well, Titus, you have to get circumcised." And so we're going to see that in a minute, why that's so important. And again, we're all mostly Gentiles here, and we're like, "Well, what's the big deal of that?" For the Jews, that was very, very important. And so they're wrestling through this. How do we, as believers in Jesus Christ, what is the relationship to the law? What's the relationship of the Old Testament? What do we continue to live out? What don't we have to live out? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And so that's the conflict that's going on here. And so part of what he's saying here is that, look down in verse 9, he talks about the pillars of the faith. Verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were pillars of the faith. These are the ones that, and I made one sign here. They were the true brothers. They listened to Jesus, they followed him, they followed what the Word of God said, and they were willing to do what he asked them to do. They were pillars of the faith. He names them here, and he just names three of them. He doesn't name all of them, but he names Peter, James, and John. They were apostles. And so part of the conversation was, as Paul came to them, he was basically saying to them, here's what Jesus revealed to me. And he's putting it before them to basically say, is this the message from God? Or am I out here doing my own thing? That's what was going on. He was coming to the other apostles looking for clarity and validation. And what does he say here? He shared with them what was going on, and it says, the second part of verse 9, they gave the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they gave the validation. Yep, what you've heard from Jesus is true because it's the same message that we've heard. It's not different. We heard it from the same Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the true brothers. And so what God was doing here, there was something else going on, that there were Gentiles that needed to be reached, but there was also Jews in Jerusalem that needed to be reached. And so Peter and a lot of the apostles were focused on reaching the Jews in Jerusalem, the ones who killed Jesus, the one who thought, who is that guy that was turning water into wine? And they killed him. And they have all these eyewitnesses saying, we saw him be raised from the grave. He's still alive. These were the true brothers that were fixated on the truth because they listened to God. They listened to the leaders, the apostles that God put his hand on. And so Paul is getting validation from the other apostles to say, what, you're really listening and following Jesus Christ. And we're putting our hand of validation on you. Well, that sounds like a great story, doesn't it? But what else is going on? Well, anytime you have true brothers, what else do you have? False, that's right. There's always an opposition. There's false brothers. And again, no false teacher comes in saying, I'm going to lure you the wrong way. That's not how it works, right? Satan doesn't come in and, you know, he's a conniver. He does it secretly. He tries to say, you know, oh, come on, I got your best interest at hand. Listen to me. And so these false brothers, and we're told about them. Look in verse 4, 5, and 6. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ. So that they might bring us into slavery. So they were coming in and teaching things that were contrary to Christ. And so this real tension is going on in the church. And some of them were pulling, and we're going to see next week, they're pulling some of these leaders. Even Peter gets pulled away. Because the moment you think you're strong enough to stand against falsehood, that's why we need community. That's why we need to be in community. This past week, Sarah's grandmother, she turned 100 years old in July. We had this big celebration for her, and basically over the last couple weeks, she's been going downhill. And actually, she passed away yesterday. Sarah got to spend the night with her, her last night here on this earth. She loved the Lord, served the Lord, prayed. I mean, she just was an unbelievable woman of faith, and her family just personally loving and caring for everyone. But on Monday, she's laying on her bed, and so one of her sons is with her. And here's a woman who has followed Jesus Christ for decades upon decades. And so here she is, and let me read a text message. And the point of this message is, even in her last moments, she slipped in her thinking. And that's why she needed her son to remind her of the truth. And she's, here's what Sarah's uncle says. She called out to me just now at 6:15 with labored breath. She asked me why, after our prayers and her pleas, Jesus did not answer her pleas last night and to take her home. She was crying out to God, just take me home, and Jesus didn't answer her prayer. And so how does she respond? Listen to what she says. She said, the Bible says if we have iniquity in our heart, he will not hear our answers, or he will not hear or answer our prayers. And she asked me, what is iniquity? I told her that I can assure her with absolute confidence that she has no iniquity in her heart, and that we are all witnesses to that, and that God is hearing her prayers. I told her that it's just that God gave her a very strong body, and that her body is fighting to stay, and her spirit is wanting to go. And I assured her it will not be much longer. And so the point is, here she is, and I asked Jesus to take me, and he's not taking me. Is there something? She was beginning a little bit to cower in her faith, and her son had to remind, no. No, just because Jesus didn't answer your prayer doesn't mean there's sin in your life, doesn't mean that he knows what he's doing. And so here's a woman that walked with God for years, but in her last moments faltered for a moment, but needed her son to say, no, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. And so it's a reminder to all of us. This is why we need to be in community with people. This is why, I mean, the whole message here is Paul heard from Jesus, but he's getting that validated by the other apostles. And we're going to see next week that Peter, once again, he got off too. That's why he needed brothers around him. And so we too can easily be influenced by false brothers. Look at the words that he says here. Look in verse 5. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those who seemed influential added nothing to me. And so part of we need to say no to false teaching. We need to know it. We need to understand it. This is why we have leadership in the church. That's our role, is to know what the truth is. And I think for all of us, we need to be in that fellowship and in that community. Because once we're off by ourselves, Satan can take us apart like there's no going on. When we're isolated, we're an easy target. But when we're in fellowship and community, because every one of us needs at times to say, no, don't go down that road. And it's exactly what they said here. We did not yield in submission even for a moment. And so we need to not entertain even for a moment things that are not true. And again, what's our, it always has to come back to this. What does God say in his word? We listen to the Spirit of God. The first song we sang. Every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand this. And so the other thing, this is why we need to be part of a body of believers. This is why we need leadership in the church that are seeking and pursuing God. Because the truth is, we can easily wander, just like sheep do, right? They're just kind of following their nose around. How'd you get over there? Because you had your head down and you weren't looking around. And so I think this speaks to us, even for us as a church. This is one of the things that kind of talked about this as the members meeting last week. And, you know, even for us, you know, one of the things for us as a church, you know, God wants more than just a pastor to lead this church. I don't want to do it by myself. You need to have godly leaders, elders. You read a couple verses here from Titus. So this is one of the things that should be our prayer, because you know what? I'm not immune to Titus 1, verses 5. And so this is the Titus that was in that Paul was taken up. Here he writes to Titus later. Titus is a pastor. And so listen to the instructions that he says. Verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Look at this last verse. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. It's part of the job of elders, of spiritual leaders, to know the truth and to be able to point out the things that are not true, false teaching, because we care and because we love the body of believers and we know that Satan is alive. We know that false teachers are present and they want to get our attention off of Jesus Christ. And so as I end here, the question is really to every one of us sitting here. Who are you listening to? What voice? Are you listening to God's voice every day, moment by moment? Are you allowing the scripture to permeate your heart and your mind and your decisions? When you read it, do you look and say, man, I know I got to get to work, but I wish I could read longer, but I know I got to go to work. That's a good thing. That you're not satisfied. Well, I had enough. I had enough of that Bible thing today, yeah. Are we hungry? And I would say the other piece of this is, are you listening to spiritual leaders in your life? You asking questions. Because we all need that. All of us. I need that. You need that. If we're really honest. I'm going to invite the worship team and kind of ask you just this last question, even right now. Are you hungrier for Christ right now than when you came in here this morning? Do you want more of Him? Are you willing to adjust? So as we sing this last song together, and we're going to receive our offering as well, it's something to be thinking about, reflecting on. Ask the Spirit of God. We can stand up.